Morning, family. Good to see y'all. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read 1 and 2 together this morning. We live in a hero culture. I need to confess, I was a little bit of a comic book nerd growing up. But here's the thing, not like the cool comic book characters, not like the cool heroes. My favorite hero was a guy named Quasar. Now, no one in here knows who Quasar is. All right, that's how random this guy is. Quasar got his powers from bracelets. I don't know why I picked a guy that got his powers from bracelets. And I think it says, you know, they do personality tests based on who your favorite comic book hero is. I apparently need therapy because that's just a little weird. And so Quasar, just a dropout, this guy just had nothing going for him. He puts his arms in, and all of a sudden he has these powers. Okay, I collected the comic books. And here's the thing I always knew about any of those comic book stories is the hero would come in at just the right moment and save the person from anything bad, right? Would rescue the person, nothing bad would happen to him. And the hero would come in and save the person, right? Which is a beautiful story. Like millions and billions of dollars are being spent based on these stories of the heroes coming in, right? Looking at Scripture, we're reminded today, specifically as we talk about heaven on earth, that there is going to be a moment when heaven literally comes to earth in this coming of Christ, of Christ's coming and setting things right. And here's the thing, the hard thing about it, is most of the time, we would write the story in a way that the hero would come and nothing bad would happen. Like the hero would come in, the person doesn't face any harm or anything like that, and the hero comes and saves, and it's just this happy story, which is we love. But here's the reality that Paul gives us today, is that even as we look at Christ coming and he will rescue, Paul actually promises to the church and those following Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulty. There's still a hero moment. You need to know that. But the hero has already come and accomplished everything for you. But you need to know that in Christ's coming, there's also going to be difficulty. We're going to have to face things. It's not going to be easy. But we really to be reminded this morning of God's goodness to us even in those moments. In fact, my girls and I, we've been reading C.S. Lewis. We're going through Narnia. We're going through all the big chunk books, okay? So we've been reading C.S. Lewis, but there's been some quotes that really stuck out in my mind when we get to this idea of difficulty, suffering, and returning Christ. And one of the quotes he says is, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He speaks to us in this. And in fact, that's Paul's whole idea here, writing letters to the church of Thessalonica. I want to speak to you in the difficulty of what you're facing. I want not only from my words, but the Holy Spirit is really speaking to you to tell you what to do in these moments of difficulty, in these moments of suffering, in these moments of persecution. So let's read this. We're going to read verses 10 and 12 just together, just as kind of a little bit of an overview verse. But we're going to read verses 10 through 12. If you'll stand with me as we read this together. Verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd speak to us this morning. Father, I pray I'd only say the things you want me to say, and I wouldn't say the things you don't want me to say. that, Father, we would speak truthfully of your word and we would long for truth in our lives. Father, that we would look for the day that you'll glorify us just as you're being glorified. That, Father, we would marvel at you this morning and we would look forward again to that day that we'll be with you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you have a seat. This morning, here's my hope as we get to read these passages together. That as we read God's word, we could marvel at him. That we could see our difficulty as a means by which God is continuing, as we read there and as we'll continue to read, that he's making us worthy of the calling that he's given us. And could even this morning we see the predictive future and respond with worship and giving glory to God. Well, this morning I just want to look at three things with us as we look. One is that we have a hero. We have a hero. I want to read this again, but I want to read the first part. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Just going through this again, being reminded of what Christ has accomplished for us. Being reminded of what Jesus has done for you and I. But also there's a work to be done still, a work coming. Let's read verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you for one another, in you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what we see in this passage. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero. Who's the hero? Are you the hero? Good answer. Jesus is the hero. He's already promised. He's already come once and accomplished all he's accomplished on the cross, and we'll talk about that in a second. But just to know that through this story and looking at the end times, Jesus is the hero, and we're not, and we need rescuing. We need saving. We're the ones that have to depend upon him for everything. And as we grow in that dependence of Jesus being our hero, there's some marks on us that show that we're growing in our faith, that we truly are trusting in him to do what he's always done. One of those is love. Love is our calling card when we grow closer to Jesus. Love is our sign that our faith indeed is growing and it's significant. Love comes from love for Jesus comes from these questions of, am I growing? Am I understanding the gospel? Am I living out the gospel? Paul doesn't state here, look, when you're growing, you start doing all these good things. That's not what he's saying. He's that I'm looking at the way that you're growing in your faith, and I commend you because you're loving one another. That's how I'm looking at you and seeing how you grow. The more we grow in the gospel, the deeper our love is for your church family and for those outside. It's not just accumulating knowledge. It's not doing good deeds that we can take pride in ourselves for. It's how we love other people. So as you grow in the gospel, the thing you need to look at your heart is, man, am I loving more? Am I loving the church more? Am I loving other people more? That's what Paul's saying. Look, I'm bragging on you because I see your faith, but not just your faith, but how you're loving. And I know we talk about this a lot, but please understand, that's, man, when Paul talks about three things, he talks about faith. What was the other one? Hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. So he's telling them, like, these are three themes that we talked about last time. They're all through Scripture. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We grow in faith. We have a hope in Christ. Therefore, we love. Because we've experienced the love of God. We grow in our love. That's the way we, again, love is also the answer to persecution. So let's get into that, all right? When persecution comes from our culture, we count ourselves worthy. When we face it in culture, we count ourselves worthy. Please hear me say this morning. We do not face what the church around the world faces. We don't. Not even close. We ought to pray for the persecuted church. Churches in China, churches in Iran, churches in North Korea, churches in Saudi Arabia, churches in Yemen, in Syria, and all across the world that are being persecuted. Churches in India. Every single day, we need to take time as believers and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ across this world that are being persecuted. Pray for God to get the glory in what they're experiencing. Pray for unity of the church and God's provision in their life. Every day you ought to pray for that, because those are our brothers and sisters. They face terrible atrocities. They face persecution. Persecution that we, more than likely, as the day approaches, we will face. Although it hasn't gone physical to that realm yet, it's still understanding that our culture is responding to Christianity today different than it did 10 years ago. It's responding differently to Christianity today than it did 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. It's just different. Okay? Christians are not being beat in the streets. We know that, so it's not to that degree, but we do know, we feel the cultural response against Christianity. Here's what they'll do. They'll think we're stupid. They'll think we're bigots. They'll call us all kinds of names. They'll seek to limit our speech, and they'll seek to marginalize us. They'll have labeled us, they'll dismiss us, and they'll try to silence us. And let me tell you, church, here's what our response should be. That's okay. That's okay. Because here's the thing. The more I started reading that list, there was probably something inside of you that got riled up a little bit, right? Because no one likes to be marginalized. No one likes to be silenced. Church family, let me just tell you, the way we respond in love is to know this is part of the deal. We have a world of outrage that we live in, that you can write two sentences that will cause an explosion online, all right? I've seen Twitter. I get it, all right? We can say things that will create this explosion, that will create anger and rage, and that's the culture we live in. But let me just tell you, the mark of maturity with a believer is when we see something or we get some tinge of persecution, that we respond in love, that we don't sit there and stand up and try to defend ourselves. And y'all, that is the hardest thing I can tell you, because I have a hard time with it. I have a hard time with not trying to defend myself or trying to defend. Like, if only you really knew more about Jesus, you wouldn't do this. Y'all, that's not it at all. That's persecution, or that's a response to Christianity. And my response should be, I love you. That's the growth. That's a sign of growth. They'll hate our theology. They'll say that, indeed, one of the latest articles that came out basically said the gospel's too good to be true. It's just too good to be true. It's got to be a fairy tale. They'll criticize us. In fact, they'll even make fun of Jesus. And our response should be, that's okay. I love you. By the way, Jesus doesn't need us to defend Jesus. I don't know if you know that or not. Like, Jesus is way bigger than you and doesn't need Jesus. Like, you don't need to defend Jesus. Jesus has got it, all right? We don't stand up and try to defend ourselves. We love. That's the evidence of our faith. In fact, Jesus responded like this to persecution and what they were going to do. Matthew 5, 38 through 48 says this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil.
But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look, this perfection he's talking about is a reflection of God's heart and reflection of being obedient to what he's called you to. And he's saying, look, if anybody else can do that, what you're not better than them. There's no difference in you. If you only love the people that love you, everybody does that. But those that persecute you, those that show just angst towards you because they know you're a believer and you're following Christ, you love them. If they take something from you, you give them twice what they took. I love this. If they drag you 1 mile, get up and walk another one with them. That's your response. It's love. That's your reflection of God to the face of persecution and difficulty. Not standing up and defending yourself, and definitely not violence. Like, this passage made such an important, it was such a key thing, such an importance on something that happened really 50 years ago. So much so, the quote is, at the center of nonviolence stands the principle of love. Martin Luther King Jr. It was that heart to say, in the face of what we face, we will love, because that's the only thing that defeats this. We don't respond with hate. We don't respond with defense. We love. That's the difference of the culture. That's the difference of us. If the gospel has been, if we're marked by the gospel with love, we have to love in the face of this, and it proves our faith. But hear me say this, God is patient. God is slow to anger, but what we read here is that God will pay back. Verses 6 through 9 talk about that he will repay affliction that's been given to us with affliction to those that have been given it. That he's coming with mighty angels, with inflaming fire and inflicting vengeance. Here's the thing about this. Sin does not go unpunished. And in fact, James Denny said, punishment is the other half of sin. God sets things right. God will right the wrongs, and he'll punish those that need to be punished. Jesus will vindicate, bring judgment on those that have persecuted, killed, raped, tortured, mutilated, starved, and harmed his people. Jesus will vindicate us. Jesus will vindicate his bride. But church, that should bring us peace. That should bring the church of this world peace. Those that have been saved by him, for all of us and our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. That should bring peace to us. That we know we have a vindicator. We have someone who will set things right that we faced. But here's what we should do too. We don't delight in it. We don't delight in judgment. It is very easy for us to sit back and go, wait till God gets a hold of you. If you've never said that in your mind, you're a liar, all right? You look at injustice or you look at something that somebody's done and you go, oh, God's going to get them. But please hear me say, you don't delight in that. You're broken for that. You're sorrowful for that. It hurts you because you know that that is someone that God loves, but yet they persecute his church family. Jesus begged for the forgiveness of those that crucified him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Same attitude, same heart. Those that persecute the church, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know the reality of what's coming. Father, would you forgive them and would you change their heart? That's our prayer for those that do this. In the end, we know persecution and perseverance show the evidence of our own heart. We have to endure it so that God can get the glory, and it reflects in us. Indeed, we are worthy of this calling. Here's the second thing we see, is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's read this together. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of law and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a clear warning that Paul gives us. Really quick, three quick things out of this passage. One is that we need to be cautious with all the stuff that keeps coming out about the end times. Paul's addressing them saying, look, you're hearing things. People are saying things. People are sending you false letters. Like all this fake news is coming out now. That's terrible. I apologize. All this fake stuff is coming out, and now all of a sudden you're believing it. It's not true. It's not, don't believe it. Don't believe all this stuff. In fact, he says this idea of don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. Be settled. Have peace. Like, don't this picture that we're getting of being unsettled or being alarmed. It's like a boat on the wavy ocean. Like, don't be moved around so much. Don't let the wind toss you. You need to be calm. You need to be anchored. Like, don't let every false thing you hear all of a sudden, like, bring up all these alarms all of a sudden. You don't know. No, you know Christ. You know what I've said to you. Be anchored in him. Let that give you peace. And even, y'all, that happened from the time that Jesus left, and we still face it today. People have tried to predict when Jesus is coming back, right? Some wacko will rent a billboard somewhere and put up there, oh, Jesus come back October 21st, 6:35 p.m. All right? And we'll watch the time come, and we'll watch the time go, and there's always an excuse of, I meant next year, right? Something weird like that. Like, you don't know. You don't know. Because none of us know. But it's prepared. God knows. And look, there are signs of the times. Like, we can see some things through Scripture. But the truth is that we don't know. And it's not for us to know. Here's the second thing out of this, is we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. You don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Fear doesn't have to haunt our thoughts when we think of the end times. Honestly, so much what we see in Christian culture is this, and forgive me because I'm trying to be literal here. So much of the Christian culture, what we see about end time stuff, is to scare the hell out of us. It is meant to promote fear in those that don't know Jesus, to try to convert them. Or it's meant to launch in some fear in us to motivate us to do something. That's not the Paul's basically saying, you shouldn't be unsettled. Don't believe that. All this, I mean, look, you can turn on I won't mention it, a certain Christian television station, a certain pastor will be up, and there'll be this huge chart behind him with like 8-foot fire coming from the top, and like he's trying to. That's what it is. It's like trying to scare people into some behavior. But the truth is that if we know Christ and we indeed is the hero, and we already know the ending of all this, y'all, we don't have to be afraid. Sometimes when we even, like somebody even quotes out of Revelation, we get anxious. Like we get nervous because, ooh, that's, we don't know what's coming. You're right. There's some things that we do know. There's some things we don't know. In that unknown, we have faith. We're not afraid. We know that whatever's coming is way better than this. Do you hear me? What's coming is better than this. We don't have to be afraid. Again, C.S. Lewis says, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We don't have to be afraid of the time to come. Here's the third thing out of this, is there's a time for the enemy to make an appearance. So much of modern-day prophecy focuses on a central figure, the Antichrist. Now, I say Antichrist because I'm from South Arkansas, right? From Central, just Arkansas in general. It's Antichrist to me. No one else can understand me, but I'm talking about the Antichrist. But we focus so much, I think, in our end-time stuff with who is this going to be. Let me just tell you something. Contrary to YouTube, it wasn't Obama. That made me sick. I'm serious. You just look up the Antichrist. Obama, guess what the new video is now? It's Trump. Trump is the Antichrist. Can I just tell you something? One is, how arrogant are we as Americans that we believe the Antichrist is going to be American? Thank you for that laugh, buddy. I appreciate that. My buddy George was here. George is from England. And real, like, he knows this. We're incredibly arrogant when we read scripture because all of a sudden we keep trying to read America in it. Maybe it's just me. I don't think the office of president is quite big enough for the Antichrist. I feel like that's not as big as what trying to, this world thing he's doing. So let me just tell you, it wasn't Obama. It wasn't Trump. I heard back in the day, it was like some people thought JFK was all that stuff. Martin Luther, by the way, thought it was the Pope. I think mostly because he hated him. I think that's why he thought he was the Antichrist. So we in Christian culture love this idea of I'm going to identify who the Antichrist is. You don't. Let me just say, you don't know. You have no idea. But we love to focus on, in any of our end time study, we look at it like, who's this going to be? Let me just read you a passage of scripture that'll help your heart today, all right? 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Is there a central figure that's talked about in Revelation? Absolutely. Is that literal? Absolutely. But let me just tell you what John's saying. Yeah, that's coming, but look, we live in a world full of Antichrists. We live in a world of people that hate Jesus. Like, there's going to be that's coming, but just please know, we know the time's coming. Like every scripture writer knew that the end time was coming, and yet here we are almost 2,000 years later. But y'all, when God views time differently than we do, we know that the time is coming. But here's what he's saying, is that persecution is going to happen. All that will be complete in its time and when God allows, but listen, we live in a world full of antichrists. You see them everywhere. And truth be told, and I'm about to throw a bomb out, and I'm not going to be able to have time to go through it. Good luck catching me later. When you read this, and you read the persecution that the church is facing, and even describe the persecution that the church was facing in Thessalonica, and this prediction that the church will be facing this, even when the man of lawlessness comes, that they will be enduring this persecution, then I believe as we read this scripture, we see that as we've talked about this reuniting with Jesus in the air, as Jesus comes as this emissary, it means the church will experience this persecution. So if you're a big Nicolas Cage fan and that Left Behind movie was just one of your favorite movies, I'm sorry, I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. I don't think that there's going to be this moment where we're all gone and then tribulation comes. I think through scripture what we see is the church going through persecution. And we actually have to face this, but God is still glorious in it, right? Now, I threw that out there, that I'm basically post-tribulation rapture. Good luck catching me. Okay, here we go. Here's the last thing. We have a foundation. 2 Thessalonians 13-17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. I love how he's saying, man, we got to be reminded that we ought to do this. We ought to be doing this. We love you guys. We really need to be doing this. We ought to always give thanks to you, to God for you. Brothers, beloved by God, because God chose you. Funny how that word comes up again. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification. That's you growing in your relationship with God and reflecting him by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. That he has chosen you as a first fruits, like this first offering. Say, these are my people I'm presenting to myself for my glory. That we would hold fast to this foundation. Hold fast to this foundation. That we position our life. Faith is that everything revolves and rests upon Christ and what he's done. That's faith. And that's the foundation we go to. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of hurt, being marginalized, facing what we go through, the gospel is of Jesus is what we really truly believe, and what he's done for us is the thing we rest on. And here's the thing Paul says before that is he's talking about those that would not only persecute the church, but those that would reject the gospel. Here's the hard thing this morning. Let me just tell you. For some of you in this room, that's true of you. The judgment to come is God vindicating himself and his people through the judgment to come. And it said even for those who do not believe in the gospel or do not obey the gospel. And that gospel is this, is that Christ, being God himself, was born in a manger, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, a life that you couldn't live. He lived it for you. Died upon the cross, taking your sin upon himself so that you could be forgiven, so that the anger that God had towards sin was not on you, it was on Jesus instead. And so when his body was crucified on the cross and his blood was shed, it was for the forgiveness of your sins. So that if you'll believe in him, repent of your sins and trust in him, you can be saved. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's not works. It's not going to church enough. It's none of that stuff. So to truly know Christ is to repent of those sins and believe in him and believe what he did on the cross was enough. But let me just tell you, if that is where you have put your faith, in light of persecution, in light of suffering, in light of everything that you've experienced, he is your foundation and he is everything. Because when you have Jesus, that's all you need. That's what Paul's reminding them. Look, it's all about Jesus, and you're going to go through this stuff, but he's always the foundation of everything. Recently, we had Hurricane Michael. Came and whipped through the panhandle of Florida. Places looked like war zones. There was one picture, though, that I saw, and it was this. If you see those columns at the bottom, the man that built this house dug 40 feet, poured concrete all the way around those columns, made sure that the whole house, everything in it, was hurricane proof. And when the hurricane came and blew everything else out, there's this house. You know what the first song that came into my head was? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man builds his house on the sand in the panhandle of Florida, and bless their hearts. It's not really their fault, but God bless them anyway, but probably should have done what the guy with the concrete did, all right? That's a longer song. Here's what's amazing about this. It's before the hurricane ever came, he shot a YouTube video on how he built his house. And showed all the way through how he poured the concrete and what he did to build this house hurricane-proof in the panhandle of Florida. Because he knew one day, hurricane's going to come. Hurricane's going to come. If I'm going to put the money in this, if I'm going to have this home, then I better make it where the foundation is incredibly strong and can withstand. Y'all, we don't experience anything like what the church around the world does. But let me just tell you, persecution comes. It does. Listen, you may be at your job, and you may be following Christ, and I hope you are, and you may be living a life that is pleasing to God. You're trying to walk in obedience to God. You're trying to make sure everything that you do at work is with integrity and to glorify God, and there will be people around you that will hate you for that. And you will be marginalized, and you will be pushed to the side, and you may even lose your job. Can I just tell you something? That's why you got the foundation. You may have family that you love that has wandered and gone in directions you can't go. And you try to respond to them in love, but you cannot, you just have to love them, but you can't condone what they're doing. And in moments of truth and love, you speak against it. And you know what they do? They ridicule you, they cuss you, and they hate you because you're following what Christ wants you to do. It's not to the level, but y'all, I don't think it's about comparison this morning. When you face persecution, it's the foundation that makes the difference. The foundation is the finished work of Jesus Christ, our hero, and what he's done for us. That's why. When it comes, y'all, one day it'll come. We may be gone from here. It may be our kids. It may be our grandkids that have to face what we're talking about all over the world. But when the foundation is right, when we truly know that Christ is the one that's accomplished everything, we don't mind when they come. We don't have to defend ourselves. We love. We're about to take communion. Communion is a representation of the finished work of Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross for our sin, taking our place so that we could be forgiven. Y'all, that's what we come to over and over again. When people were leaving Jesus, Jesus looked to his friends and said, "You guys going to go too?" Peter said, "Where would I go? Where would I go? Who would I go to? You have the words of life. Who would I go to?" That is what a foundation built on Christ looks like. Let me pray for us as the ushers come. Father, thank you again for your work in saving us, redeeming us. Father, we get to be called your children, not because of anything we've done, but by your grace alone. Thank you for our salvation found only in Christ, dying upon the cross, taking our place. Thank you for this opportunity now to be reminded of that in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.